Good morning. It really is great to see you. Very thankful that you are here. And so I just want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for being here today. Looking forward to spending some time here in the Word of God and considering some things that have been shared here for us to think about, for us to dwell on, and ultimately for us to change our minds and our hearts in order to live for God. Before we get started, let me say just a couple of things. One, and this is going to sound unusual because it's the first time I've ever made this request, but if you are proficient in sign language, if you are able to understand and be able to communicate effectively with sign language, a special request is being made that you go downstairs and see Robbie Fudge, because as I understand it, someone has just come in who needs that help. And so if you're able to sign, we would love it if you would go downstairs and make yourself available to this individual who needs your help. But having said that, it's been a good week at our house, a big week at our house. We have special guests with us. Laura's mom and dad and Laura's granddad are here with us. And so if you are able to, I hope you'll make them feel welcome. And I always am very tempted to make some type of a joke right here, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to say kind things to them, nice things to them, really share with them how much you love Laura and how well-behaved the boys are, all those kinds of things. That's what you should tell them. But we're glad that you are here. What we want to do today is we want to talk about and begin thinking about, based upon what's written here in Isaiah 40, particularly in verse 9, where he says, "Behold your God." A statement from God to man, "Behold your God." I don't think anybody would argue with me if we said that it is vitally important for people who claim to be believers, for those who seek to be obedient to Almighty God, we would say that it's important to know God, right? Let's think about this together, sort of set the stage by thinking about it this way, looking at a few different verses in Scripture that sort of drive this point home. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, particularly in verse 15, after he said, you know, what do the people say? Who do the people say that I am? In Matthew 16, 15, he says to them, putting it right squarely on them, who do you say that I am? Here's the implication. Do you know who I am? Do you understand who it is? Do you know who I am? And in turn, how is that affecting how you think, what you do? In John chapter 17 at verse 3, when Jesus offers that amazing prayer that's recorded for us there in John 17, he says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, and the only true God," it says, "and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 puts it in a rather negative way, a very forceful way. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God or obey the gospel." Then finally, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, "Formerly, once upon a time, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that are by nature not gods." See, the implication is, but now that you know God, you're not enslaved by those things anymore. Now that you know who He is, now that you know what He expects, life is different for you. So that's just a small, small sample of the way we see Scripture says again and again and again, it is vitally important that you know God. Knowledge of God leads to life. Ignorance of God leads to death. It's just that plain. But to know God is more than just having a few facts committed to memory, isn't it? To know God is more than just being able to answer a few questions on a test. To know God is to really get to a point like we say we would know about other people, knowing what they love, knowing what they hate, and then responding accordingly. If you would actually make the claim that you love somebody here, that you're somebody you're sitting next to in the row on a pew right here this morning, and you make a claim that you know them, if you know what it is that they love, would you always avoid doing those things? If you know what it is that they hate, would you always try to do those things again and again? If you truly know the person and you truly claim to love them, you're going to seek to engage in those things that that they love and refrain from those things they hate. So what we're going to do is we're going to seek to give consideration to all the different aspects of God. Like it says in Romans 11:22, behold both the goodness, the kindness, those great things, the loving things, the compassionate things about God. Behold both the goodness and the severity of God. Lord willing, over time, what we're going to do here together for a few weeks is we're going to see what Scripture has to say about God. Today we're going to consider God as a comforter. Soon, hopefully, we'll look at Him as a warrior, as a judge, as a father. All these different things that make up what it is to know God in both His kindness and His severity. So as we see here in Isaiah chapter 40 that Nick read for us, I hope you're looking in Isaiah 40. Here's the setting. Here's the context. Here's what's going on with God's people as it's been revealed here in Isaiah 40. Remember, we've just come off of Isaiah 39 where it's been told to King Hezekiah, captivity is in the future. Babylon is going to come in and all the nice things, all the wonderful treasures that you have here in this elaborate and beautiful kingdom, Babylon's going to take them right along with the people. Captivity's coming. Heartache, pain, these kinds of things are coming. And so it's on the heels of that, as he's just explained these things, that he says, I know my people need comfort. I know my people need a message of hope. And so he says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. God's presented here as a comforter, as he would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, where he's called the God of all comfort. We're shown how God chose to reveal Himself to His people who needed comfort. We're shown here how God chooses to encourage His people. So based on this passage here in Isaiah, on this amazing chapter, Isaiah 40, I hope that after you've looked at this, after you have considered it again, as you've read through it and thought through this passage again today, I hope that as it says in Psalm 33, verse 8, you stand in awe of your God. The psalmist said there in Psalm 33 that when you consider the way God has just spoken this world into existence, when you consider the way that God raises up kingdoms and tears them down, when you consider God's power, you should stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33, 8. Isaiah 40 is one of those chapters. Isaiah 40 is one of those chapters that after you have read through it, after you've contemplated it, after you've let it sink into your heart, it ought to cause you to stand in awe of your almighty, all-powerful, amazing God. And specifically here, we're going to see that God seeks to comfort His people. So my question becomes this. As we look through this chapter, how is it? What is it that God does to comfort His people? How specifically will He comfort them? Well, number one, let's start here. God comforts His people with His presence. What Nick read for us just a moment ago from chapter 40, verses 1 through 5, if you look down with me at verse 9, a verse that wasn't read a moment ago, Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says this, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. And here's what you say. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Here He is. This is who He is, and here He is for you. In other words, He says, go to Israel and say to this, God's coming. That's the message. So whenever the situation is this, they are faced with this looming captivity. They're faced with the ugliness of what is going to be Babylon coming and tearing down their walls and smashing the temple and burning everything down. Does it get any worse than that? When you're faced with this prospect of ugliness, the answer comes in God. God says, I'm coming. Now specifically what you know and I know, reading from passages like Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, what's the specific reference here? The specific reference here is that Jesus Christ is coming. Because as we read in Matthew chapter 3, it says, as John the Baptist came on the scene and began, he went out into the wilderness preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it says, you know, this guy, this is exactly what Isaiah was talking about. When Isaiah said in Isaiah 40 that one was going to be in the wilderness speaking of the coming of the Lord, it was speaking of this situation. So John says, Jesus is coming. So for a people who are concerned about their safety, for a people who are concerned about their continued existence, They needed a message of stability, right? A message of stability. I want you to look here with me. Get your Bible. Look at this. Let's look at this closely together. In Isaiah 40, beginning there at verse 1, he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And then he says this, "So speak tenderly to Jerusalem." Really what he's saying is this, speak right to her heart. Speak to the very heart of my people. Cry to her. Tell her the warfare is ended. Tell her iniquity is pardoned and that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The message is this. Whenever you've been crying, whenever you've been in a place of pain and confusion, God says, it's over. It's over. I've taken care of it. The image that I conjure in my mind when I read through a passage like this is a child, a small child who has become frightened, whether it's because of a storm or a bad dream or whatever it might be, and they find themselves finally in the embrace of their father or their mother. They find themselves in the embrace of the parent, and the parent is calming them and soothing them and says, it's over. It's over. Don't be afraid anymore. And that's the message from God here in these first five verses of Isaiah 40, specifically there in verse 2. It's over. It's over. So they could know, whether they were in Judah, whether they were in Babylon, wherever they might have been, God was with them. His message was deliverance is coming. Specifically for all times, in all places, for all people, deliverance comes through Jesus Christ, right? I love how it says here in verse 5 that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Look at the way Jesus Christ is described in the New Testament. As it says here in Isaiah 40 verse 5, the glory is revealed in him. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 30. Simeon had been told that he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Christ. And so it says here in Luke 2:30, he says, my eyes have seen your salvation when Christ is brought in by his parents to the temple. My eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, for glory to your people of Israel. John would write it this way in John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Father, only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The writers of the New Testament say, when Jesus got here, the glory of heaven, the glory of God has been revealed to men. God says, you have an issue, you have a problem, something that bothers you, something you're afraid of, something for which you need comfort. The message is Jesus. For them, it was Jesus is coming. For us, it's Jesus has come. He has come to deliver. He has come to offer hope. And so he tells us, you are never, ever alone. Look with me. Turn in your Bibles to the 139th Psalm. Look at the way the psalmist would write about the presence of God. Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7. Psalm 139, 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The message of comfort from God is this. You are never alone. The writer of Hebrews would say in Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give an account. Hebrews 13 verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. How can I do that? How can I be content where I am with what I've got? Here's why. Here's how. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Going back to the days of Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 5. To comfort his people, God assured them of his presence. Now, for those of us who need a message of comfort, for those of us who need to know who our God is and what he thinks and what he does, here's where he begins. Tell my people I'm there. Tell my people There's not a place that they can go where they can lose me. I'm there. Secondly, God comforts his people by the promises that he makes. God continues by assuring the people that if he has spoken, they can know for certain that he's going to keep his word. Look with me back in Isaiah 40, this time at verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry, speak out, shout out, tell the people. And he says, well, what is it that I shall cry? What shall I pronounce? What shall I say? Here's what you say. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the grass or the people are as grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. God continues by assuring his people, if I've spoken, if I've shared a message with you, if I've given a promise to you, you can know for certain that I'll keep it. Men will come and men will go. Men will be born and they will die. Even the most reliable of men are fallible. Even the very most reliable of men are frail. Even the most reliable of men will die. Make you some promise, I'll be there tomorrow, and then they won't draw another breath. That's the way men are. They come and they go. But God says, if I've made a statement, it will come true. God can't lie. Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18. If God has said, I am coming, then we can know it's certain that he's coming. If Jesus tells us in a place like John chapter 14, when he tells his disciples, look, yes, I'm going away, but here's the assurance. I'm coming back so that you and I can be together forever, so that we shall always dwell together in the house of the Lord. If he makes a promise that he's coming, then that's a promise that we can know is true. But note here, there's two sides to this. If you look with me in chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, two sides of the promise. Verse 10, behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. The mighty arm of God. So often throughout Scripture, God depicts himself as a deliverer by talking of his mighty arm. I delivered you out of Egypt with my powerful right arm. I've smashed the opponents. I've knocked down the enemy with my powerful arm. He smashes and destroys. But also it says here this. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The powerful arm of God can either smash or it can cradle. So when he tells us that I'm coming, on the one hand, that ought to be a great, great message of comfort. He's coming, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Come, take us, Lord. But if we're not prepared, his saying, I'm coming, is the most terrifying thing that we could hear. Don't come, Lord. Don't look at me, Lord. Let the mountains fall on me and hide me, Lord. I don't want to be taken by the one who's going to judge me. And so that's why it's important for you and for me as followers of Christ in the age of the New Testament. Look with me in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, it's important to know the message of God, that it doesn't change. If he makes a promise, it's going to stay the same. 1 Peter 1. Beginning in verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, the word shared with God, or from God, you purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he's going to refer to Isaiah 40 here. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord continues and remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The living and abiding word of God remains our source of strength. It remains our source of life, our source of salvation. Forgiveness is promised here to the penitent. It's promised here to the obedient. The question becomes, well, how can I know if I've been forgiven? It's an important question. But we derive strength, we derive confidence from saying, I know that if the Lord has spoken, I know that if the Lord has given direction, and if I've submitted my will to His, if I believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, John 8:24, If I've repented of my sins, made an understanding that I'm a sinner that must change, must be remorseful, and then must act upon that. If I've repented of my sins, Luke 13:3. If I've confessed that Jesus is the Christ, Romans 10:9. That He is Lord of my life. If I have been immersed into a watery grave, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21. If I am walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7. You see how this works? If the Lord has revealed something to me, and I have clearly submitted, if I bowed my knee to His will, He's promised. He's promised. If I have submitted to His plan, He's promised. Can I know that I've been forgiven? It's as easy as knowing, have I submitted to His revealed will? So to comfort His people, God reminded them, my word is certain. If I have spoken, it's sure. The message remains the same. Thirdly, we see this. That God says here that I comfort my people. I offer you comfort by reminding you of my power. Now here's where we really, really get into this message that God has shared. Because God says, look, I've told you I'll always be there. I've told you that I'll always keep my word. But now He says, in effect, now let me show you why you should believe. Now let me show you that I have the power to keep my word. Now let me show you that I have the power to always be there. Men will fail. They may want to help. They may want to keep their word. They may have the very best of intentions, but they don't always have the power to follow through. God, on the other hand, is infinite in power. He says, let me tell you why you can take comfort in my presence. Let me tell you why you can take comfort in the promises I've made to you. Let me remind you of how powerful I really am. Read with me, beginning at verse 5. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? You ever stood on the East Coast looking out as far as you can? Stood on the West Coast looking out as far as you can, and try as you may, standing there at the edge of the ocean, you can't see land on the other side. You ever been out in a boat somewhere where you've gone off far enough from the shore that no matter which way you turn, you can't see land? If you've ever been in a position like that, you are struck by how much water there is on this planet. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And God says, as overwhelming as that may be to you, as mind-numbing as that might be to you, as how much water is on this amazing planet, God says to me, it's just like holding a little drop in my hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Now, I want you to note that the implied answer to all of these questions is this: none but the Lord. None but the Lord can do that. Who has marked off the heavens with a span? Who can look and just measure the whole entire created universe? None but the Lord. Enclose the dust of the earth in a measure and weigh the mountains in scales and the hills of a balance. None but the Lord. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what has man shown to be His counsel? Whom did He consult? Who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon, proverbial for its amazing forest, its seemingly unending supply of amazing wood. Lebanon wouldn't suffice for fuel. Nor are there beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him? He says that again in verse 25. To whom will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One. One of the most thrilling, and that's, we haven't even read all of it. One of the most thrilling and most amazing descriptions of God and His power in all of the Bible is right here. These verses should challenge you. These verses should humble you to consider how big, to consider how powerful God really is. It's beyond our ability to properly and to completely conceive. But this passage here and passages like this impress upon us the power of the one who can speak the world into existence. This impresses upon us the power of the one who not only creates all things out of nothing, but then continues to watch over it. It's brought to light here that not only is God the creator of all things in the past, but He's the present regulator. He's the present keeper of the heavens and the earth. God can't be compared to anything. The greatest of great, the most powerful of power, pales in comparison to the reality of God. Consider the oceans. You consider the stars. You consider the mountains. The oceans. How could you ever plumb the depths or cross them on your own? The stars couldn't even begin. We can estimate, but our estimations that even the most powerful, most brilliant of scientists, our estimations keep growing in the vastness of the universe, the number of stars. It says here in verses 26 and 27, God calls them out. God knows exactly where they are, where they've come, where they've gone. God knows every star by name. The ability to know that alone would shut down every computer, everything that we know. He's the one who raises up and He's the one who tears down. He's the one who puts the oceans in place, that puts the stars in place, puts the mountains in such a place that they're like nothing to Him. To scale one of our high mountains is a huge accomplishment for man. Written into record books that those who scaled tall mountains, and God says, these are like dust on the scales to me. God is unbelievably, immensely, unimaginably powerful. I mean, He is power. And He is wisdom. And He is knowledge. He says in verses 13 and 14, who is it that can tell me one thing? Who is it that can share with me one idea? Who is it that can tell me what justice really is? Who is it that can tell me what is right and what is wrong? Knowing His power and His wisdom, why do we continue to think He needs help? Why do we continue to think in some way, in some maybe some small or some large way, that He's done something wrong, that He's overlooked something? Because you and I know we've done this. When it comes to the circumstances in our lives, we've said, God's negligent here. God didn't see this here. God missed this here. He says, who could possibly say that to me? When it comes to matters of church organization, maybe we think, you know, maybe God has failed to take all things into consideration. Maybe He hasn't really seen in the future of how modern we've become. But when it comes to matters of church organization, He didn't fail to take all things into consideration. When He established the way the church is to be organized, He knew exactly what He wanted and what the church needed. He didn't make a mistake. When it comes to things like matters of marriage, matters of relationships, He hasn't overlooked modern man. He didn't overlook our current situation. He knew what was best, and He gave us a rule. When it comes to worship, He didn't fail to consider talents. He didn't fail to consider abilities. He gave us what He wanted and what we needed. When it comes to salvation, He didn't fail in some way to be fair or to be just. He told us what He demanded and what He expects. He's perfect in power. He's perfect in wisdom. So to comfort His people, He said, let me remind you about my power. I am the one who makes promises. I'm the one who tells you where I am, where I'll be, and I'm the one who has the power to make good. And then fourthly and finally, He says this. He's going to comfort His people by the provision that He makes. Look at those last few verses with me. Read with me, beginning at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Look up at the stars. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men, those who think they've got boundless, unending energy, they shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here in Isaiah 40, God's people were facing serious trials, both currently and in the future. They needed a message of comfort. They were tempted to say, God doesn't see me. Because of what I'm going through, because of my present circumstances, it's clear to me now God doesn't see me. He says, how can you say that? To the one who knows every star, how can you say, I don't know you? Or they've said this, well, you know, God just doesn't care. God has, he may know what I'm going through, but if he cared, he would change this. God says, how can you say that? This is the God who knows each and every star. This is the God who has seen each and every moment. This is the God who knows just exactly who we are, where we're going. And what he's done is he's not promised that you'll never face a hurdle. He's not promised that you'll never be tested. He's not promised that you'll never face adversity, but what he has promised is that this, while there are things here in life that cause us pain, while there are things here in life that cause us to be definitely challenged, the promise is that the God who's present, the God who gives his word and never fails, the God who's perfect in power, is the very God who provides the means of endurance. That's the message. Not that you'll never hurt, not that you'll never cry, not that you'll never be upended, but that the God of all power will provide you with the means of endurance. He'll provide you with what you need to succeed. He'll provide you with every single thing that you need to be one of those, like the seven churches in Asia, the beginning of Revelation, where each one of those churches, it says, to him who overcomes, there's this blessing reserved. But do you notice what it is, the ones who overcome? It's the one who have taken advantage of the blessings that God has shared. It's one who have taken advantage of the things that God has given to them, who've listened and responded, who've taken comfort and endured. God says, I'll provide. Paul once prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He prayed that according to the riches of his glory, he prayed that God would grant those Christians to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. He was praying that God would provide them what they needed to endure. God sees your trial, and God knows. He knows your struggle as well as what you need to overcome. So what you and I must do is continue to trust that this is the case. Continue to trust in Him. Continue to know that it's His plan that leads to victory. It may well be the case that you need to submit to this powerful God today. It may be that you need to submit to Him in confession and baptism. Or maybe it's the case you need to submit to Him in repentance. Or maybe you need to submit to Him in recognition that He has the power to comfort in any and all trials. Let God, as we started here, Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort. Speak comfort to the hearts of my people. Let God speak to your heart. Respond to Him accordingly. Come to the God of power while we stand and sing together.